Luke chapter 5, begin reading at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable: "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better." Lord, thank you for what you intend through the entirety of this service. Your will be done, here on earth as is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. For the first half of this week, I was working on a sermon for today, and it was going to be part of the Connections sermon series that I've been preaching through. Thursday, however, I began to get a stirring in my heart that that message wasn't going to be for today, that God had something else. I didn't know what that something else was, but I just believed it was something else. Friday morning, I woke up about 4 o'clock in the morning, and as I was lying there, the Lord impressed upon my heart, I believe, two-word phrase. It's one I've used before, not in a sermon necessarily, but it's just a two-word phrase: paradigm shift. I began to meditate on it, reflect on it, went to sleep, dreamt about it, woke up, kept thinking about it, thought about it all day Friday, got up yesterday, kept thinking about it. Believe the Lord has it. Saturday morning, yesterday morning, was at a men's breakfast here at the church, and as the guys began to share, I felt like the Lord was confirming this is where he wants us to go. So I want to preach this morning. I'm not teaching. There's no points that you have to learn. I'm going to preach on this theme of paradigm shift. Now, a paradigm is it's a model. It's a set of assumptions. It's sort of like a lens through which we see life. We all have paradigms out of which we function. So a paradigm shift, then, would be a change in the way we see things, a change in assumptions, a change in the model by which we do life. In our text in Luke chapter 5, Jesus challenges, in particular, the religious leaders of his day to experience a paradigm shift. The passage opens with Jesus, as he always did early in his ministry, looking to see the ones Father wanted to be part of the team. And Jesus' eyes come upon a very unlikely subject, Levi, also known as Matthew, author of the first gospel. He was a tax collector, and some things don't change in 2,000 years. They weren't exactly liked back then either. Back then, they worked for Rome. They usually pocketed a few bucks on the side. They were just not your top elite choice. And yet Jesus makes a beeline for him, says, "You, follow me." Immediately, Levi leaves everything. I don't know if that meant he left the money on the table. He left it all and began to follow Jesus. Levi is so blessed that he's been chosen to be one of the followers of Jesus that nothing else matters except following Jesus. So he decides to have a party. And he doesn't just invite his Christian friends, because he doesn't have any. So he invites all of his sinful friends, all of his fellow tax collectors, and they have a party. And Jesus decides to come. He's invited, so Jesus comes and enjoys the party, and so do his disciples. And they're just having a grand old time, and the religious leaders are starting to go crazy over this. How can you do that? See, Jesus comes with a new paradigm. The old paradigm, the Pharisees' paradigm, was to look down on sinners. Jesus' paradigm is to eat with sinners. The old paradigm was to bring them under bondage. The new paradigm is to lead them into freedom. The old paradigm is to say, I'm better than you. The new paradigm says, let me make you better than you are. And so it's a paradigm that they can't get their minds wrapped around, because all they can do is see what Levi was. But Jesus saw what Levi could become. It's a new paradigm. And so when they get into criticize and complain, Jesus says, hey, look, it's not the healthy that need the physician, it's the sick. The implication is that they know they're sick, you don't. I've come to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance. You guys aren't getting it. It's a new paradigm. Obviously, they don't get it because they begin criticizing him again. Well, how come John's disciples fast? How come our disciples fast, but you guys party? This is just wrong. You're not doing it the way you're supposed to do it. See, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to start the service with Pastor Ray reading the scripture and opening in prayer. You're supposed to have the song set all lined up so that we know what we're doing and we follow along. You can't make us move. We don't like change. We like things the way we like it. We're rooted in our seats. We have names on our seats. Don't move us. Don't paradigm shift us. Don't change us. Don't stick a message at the start of the service. I'm not ready for that. Certainly don't ask me to come up and pop money in the plate. We don't do that here. It's a paradigm shift. They didn't like the paradigm shift. And that's when Jesus really hits home with, no one tears a patch from a new garment, sews it on an old one. If he does, he'll have torn the new. Patch from the new won't match the old. New one. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and wine will run out. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. What they were trying to do is fit Jesus' ministry into their model. They were trying to make Jesus fit into their way of life. They were taking a square peg and trying to ram it into a round hole, and it wasn't working because Jesus wasn't going to play their games. He came with a new message, a message of hope, a message of healing, a message of wholeness. He brought good news, a gospel, and it wasn't going to fit in those old wineskins. And the harder they tried, the worse it was going to get. It wasn't going to happen. But the problem is they were pushing back because they didn't want to accept a new paradigm. I heard some of you say, I don't want to move. He's not my boss. He can't make me move. You fought it. You fought moving from here to there. Three rows back, and you would have thought that I'd ask you to sacrifice your firstborn. So when Jesus challenges these guys to make a radical leap, if you had that much trouble moving three rows, you can imagine the trouble they had having to jettison all that they knew to lay hold of something new. It was hard for them. Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, his mind's reeling when he comes to Jesus. He says, okay, I'm paraphrasing. I messed up here, Jesus, because I've done what I've done. You come in not doing what I'm doing, but you're doing miracles and I'm not. So God's with you, but I'm struggling here. And Jesus comes up to him and doesn't say, hey, it's okay, I'll fit into your mold. No, he says, Nicodemus, here's your problem. You need to be born again. Okay, now I am so royally confused. I'm big. How am I getting back in mama's womb? Doesn't have a clue. It's a paradigm shift. We struggle with paradigm shifts. Not just us here, but the world does. Think about back in the 1400s. 1453, a guy by the name of, or was it 1453, there it is, Copernicus. Up until that time, the Ptolemaic model, the paradigm was the earth is the center. And everything rotates and revolves around the earth. Copernicus comes along and says, no. We revolve around the sun. Oh, that's all she wrote. That changed things for them. It was a paradigm. For over 1,000 years, this is the model. This is the way we do things. This is the paradigm. This is where we sit in the church. This is how we give our offerings. You just can't do that. Copernicus, followed by Kepler, followed by Galileo, followed by Newton. It took almost 200 years before people realized, oh, I guess the earth isn't the center with everything revolving around it. See, we push back against paradigm shifts. We get comfortable with the way we do things. We get comfortable the way things are. We like our consistency. And so when we change things, it throws us off. And yet, God challenges us to have a paradigm shift. Because when we come into this world, we're born into a fallen world, we're born with a sin nature, we have a paradigm of the way life is done, self-absorbed, self-focused, self-run. And that paradigm, for us to make it into the kingdom, has to change. So God challenges us to change. Now, for some of us, when we came to Jesus Christ as Savior, he convicted us of our sin. We realized, okay, I need Jesus, and we had a paradigm shift. It's like the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 8, he's breathing threats against the church. In Acts chapter 9, he's preaching the gospel that he once tried to destroy. Why? Because he had an encounter with God, saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. It changed his paradigm. Now, most of us won't have that massive an experience where you literally see the living Lord, but we're still challenged in our paradigms. And here's where I want to really focus my attention today, is I believe some of you, and I'll throw myself into the mix, some of you are in the process of undergoing a paradigm shift. And the struggle for you is you don't quite get it yet. And so it's a very difficult place for you to be. When we operate out of our regular paradigms, we will pray and we'll ask God to meet a need. Now, is there anything wrong with doing that? Absolutely not. But sometimes the very need we want God to answer, should he answer that need, would keep us locked into an old paradigm that is unhealthy, unbiblical, and ungodly. So sometimes God in his wisdom, what he will do is he will withhold the answer you want because you think you know what you need. God knows what you need. So when we pray for relief, now, let me just stop here for a minute. I'm not saying that every difficulty you ever have is a paradigm shift. Sometimes you have a difficulty in life because we live in a fallen world and some things like that happen, okay? Sometimes there's not any massive, super spiritual something you're supposed to get out of this and make a radical shift. Sometimes it's just, can you give thanks without complaining in a hard time? Sometimes it's, can you just persevere in faith? All right, so I'm putting that out there as caveats. I'm putting that out there so you don't assume that everything that's happened to you is a paradigm shift. But now let me look at the paradigm shift. Because for some of you, that's exactly what's happening. You grew up in a way, you learned certain ways of doing life. Maybe for some of you, you grew up in a church that you loved. And after that experience, every pastor has to line up with that paradigm. Every service has to line up in that paradigm. My wife and I worked in a church with a family, a couple that pastored. They had gotten saved. They were born in the 40s, I think. And they had gotten saved and served the Lord during the 50s. And what happened is every other decade, they kept doing ministry like it was the 50s. Because that's what they experienced. It was a powerful, legitimate, a genuine move of God in the 1950s, not discounting that, but they kept trying to relive that in every decade afterwards. All their ministries, they kept repeating the same things that they did in the previous ministries. And it wasn't working. And they couldn't figure out what it was. They blamed the people. Well, maybe the people aren't committed enough. They had trouble. See, when we're challenging our paradigms, we often look for excuses. We often look for the reasons, but we don't ever stop sometimes to say, Lord, is there a paradigm shift going on in my life? So what we want is, we want the Lord to work within us, to change us and shift our paradigms, but sometimes what he has to do that is, he has to disrupt our lives. Okay, I am so out of here, Pastor, because you are freaking me out. Why are you walking to the back of the church to preach, Pastor? You're doing it again, aren't you? You're freaking me out again. You got a paradigm shift, aren't you? No, I'm just getting a cough lozenger. Even the way you're preaching is unusual. We're used to you jumping around getting hysterical. What are you doing? What happens to us sometimes is what happened to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Take a look at this. Paul, as you know, Pharisee of the Pharisees, very legalistic before coming to Christ, has a tendency, a paradigm, if you will, to trust himself. Now, Paul has a legitimate, genuine experience with God. We know that, Damascus Road. But that doesn't automatically turn Paul into a perfect Christian. Paul had some stuff that God needed to work on. One of those things is a tendency for Paul to be puffed up and trust himself. Now, how do I know that? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes an experience that happened to him years before where God allowed him to have a thorn in the flesh. And Paul's mind was, Lord, remove the thorn. Why? Because in Paul's paradigm, the thorn was the problem. Paul didn't realize the problem wasn't the thorn. Paul didn't realize the problem was Paul. And so Paul does what we do. Oh, Lord, get me out of this mess. Oh, Lord, rescue me from this trial. Now, is there anything wrong again? No, because there are times God does want to rescue. So don't get me wrong here. But what Paul did is he prayed and prayed and prayed. And finally, after the third time, God says, Paul, you're praying for the wrong thing. He didn't actually say that, but that's the implication. Because he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And at that point, Paul realized he had been praying for the wrong thing. He had been praying to get the externals changed when God wanted to change the internals. You follow me on that? So often we want our circumstances to change when God wants us to change in the midst of the circumstances. So when the circumstances force us to change, we wrestle with it. We don't like that. We want to blame. We want to get mad. We want to get, actually what it is we get mad because we're not getting our way, and we get mad because we're scared. Because we wonder, is God really going to bring me through this? That's because we're still operating under the old paradigm. God's not meeting the need, so maybe God doesn't care about me. And the enemy comes in, piggybacks that, and tries to convince you God doesn't really love you, when all along God loves you so much, he doesn't want to leave you in a broken, failed paradigm. Because he knows you'll not be fruitful in the kingdom. He knows you'll never step into the fullness of your destiny. And so what he does is he allows. Now, he's not sadist God up there. He knows what you can take. And if you're not getting, he graciously sometimes will allow some pressure off for a bit. But then he'll bring you back in. He has you repeat school. He has you go to summer school if you have to. Because he so desperately wants you to learn to walk in a paradigm differently than you have if it's rooted in unhealth. Paul had this issue. Now remember, Paul talked about a thorn that happened to him years before. This is years later, writing about this, when he says, something happened to me in Asia. This was Paul in his third missionary journey, writing to the church of Corinth. So whatever the thorn was, Paul got the fact, okay, I'm going to praise you in the storm, but there's still some issues that Paul needs to experience on an even deeper level. And so God allows him to face a trial. And look at the way he describes this. Verse 8, we don't want you uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Wow. How many of you have ever heard this phrase? God will never give you more than you can handle. How many of you know that's bad theology? What? You're scaring me. No, God has promised, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. In other words, in the case of sin and temptation, God always will give a way out. But there are, and I'll tell you this, there are times God literally will allow you to have more than you can bear, if it's the only way to break a paradigm that's going to destroy you. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was meeting with a person in my office, and she made the quote, God will never give you more than you can bear, and the Holy Spirit just stirred me. I looked at her and said, that's not true. She said, well, that's what Joyce Meyer says. And I said, it's not true. And I went to this passage. Paul got to the point where it was beyond, catch that, beyond, far beyond. See, what we do when we confront a situation is we'll default back to what's familiar. The Apostle Peter had an amazing encounter with God in Acts chapter 10, where he had the vision of the sheet coming down from heaven, all the animals in it. Had the vision 3 times. He's trying to figure out what the vision is, and then the Gentiles come. They said, you got to come to Cornelius' house. Peter finally goes, ding, 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 I got it. Okay, I'm supposed to go to the Gentiles' house. You think, great. His paradigm is being shattered because Peter felt that only the Jews could get saved. Forget those Gentile dogs. God showed him, no, don't call unclean what I've called clean. Okay, good. Peter's got it. Everything's fine. Not really. In Galatians chapter 2, Peter's having ham sandwiches and BLTs until some circumcised folks come up from Jerusalem, and then Peter goes kosher. Whoa, no, can't eat that. Pork. And Paul goes, you hypocrite. What happened? Peter defaulted. He defaulted back to what's familiar, and that's what we do. See, when we're not stressed, we can pretty much do it the right way. But the moment you and I get stressed, whatever our paradigm is what we go back to. It's familiar to us. It's what makes us feel comfortable and safe. So we get in the situation, and then we try to do what we've done in the past to get out of that situation. And when it doesn't work, instead of saying maybe what we're doing is wrong, we just go back and try it again, harder this time. And we keep scrambling. We keep scrambling because we're trying to fix it. We're trying to get through it because this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm trying harder and harder, but it's not working. This is what happened to Paul. I'm trying to make this work. It's not working. And I'm really depending, and I'm trying, oh God, I trust you. Oh boy, I'm really working. It's not working. And Paul finally gets to the point, I can't do this. Far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. We wanted to die. It's so bad. It's so hard. Oh, Jesus, just take me home now. At least my kids will get the life insurance policy. Just get me out of here. It's too hard. It's too much. In our hearts, verse 9, indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Now, I know some of you have been going through some trials in your life, some difficulties where you feel such pressure. And you're trusting what you know, you're depending upon what you've done in the past, you're doing everything you can, and it's not working. And now you're starting to get scared. You're becoming terrified. Oh my God, I may not make this. I don't know if I can do this. Great is thy faithfulness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And this is what Paul came to realize. This happened, verse 9, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Interesting phrase, on God who raises the dead. Sometimes the only way for a paradigm to shift is for something to die. You've tried and tried, and it hasn't worked. Sometimes the only thing you do is say, God, there's nothing more I can do. There's nothing more I can do. I'm going to have to let it die. but to believe in a God who raises the dead. See, once it dies, it's past your ability to resurrect it. Only God can resurrect it then. And when you resurrect, see, God doesn't want to resuscitate you. He wants to resurrect you. We want to be resuscitated. You're like, oh, it's the big one. I'm coming home, Elizabeth. Clear. Ah! Sometimes God says, no, that's not going to help you. What you need, you got to die. The dream has to die. The plan has to die. The situation has to die. Whatever it is, sometimes God has to say, this is going to kill you if you hold on to this any longer. And so the heat gets turned up. The heat gets turned up, and we scramble, we scramble, we scramble. And we finally get to the point where God wants us to go is to fall at the foot of the cross and say, God, let die what must die, but resurrect what must be resurrected. God, you alone are the one I trust in. Now, at that point, however, when that's going on, God takes, I would say, one of the greatest risks. Because at that point, you may or may not choose to press into Jesus. You may choose instead to give way to fear, to give way to bitterness, to give way to control, and you may try and scramble and kill yourself in the process, trying to hold it together. The solution is to come back to building our lives on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Because here's the deal. If you lose everything else, as long as you have Jesus, you're going to be all right. God will bring you through. It may not happen the way you want, when you want, where you want, but God will carry you through. Because faithful is our God. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Now, when I had you move, did some of you begin to wonder what's he up to? You probably figured there was a method to the madness, right? Because you know sometimes how crazy I can be. You've known me for 23 years. Some of you less than that. Some of you the whole time. So you figured that if I did something like this, I probably had a plan. I probably had something I was trying to get across. If you trust a fallible human pastor to have your best interest at heart, how much more the God who sent his son to die on the cross for you? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? That God can be trusted. Thank you, Lord, for your assurance that you're not a far-off God. It would certainly not be appropriate to just stop the service without giving an opportunity for the people of God to respond. If you're at a place where this message has just made you ask, Lord, maybe there's a paradigm shift I need to make, and you want to spend some time, we've left the front pews open here in the altar area for you just to come and either kneel, sit, or stand. Or maybe you are going through a paradigm shift, and for this message, God just went, this is what I've been telling you. And God is saying, I want to carry you through. I love you with an everlasting love. I will not abandon you. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Put your hand in mine and walk with me. I will bring you through. Paradigm shift us, Lord. So we adopt your models, your assumptions, Lord. He is the faithful God. He's got to have us with his paradigm before this awakening hits. We cannot and dare not operate out of our own paradigms for this awakening. It's got to be him. It's got to be about him. It's got to be his glory. His glory, his honor, his name, his power, his sufficiency, his righteousness, his spirit. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you have, you are, and you will do. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Your paradigm be adopted. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen and amen.